Father, we give you praise and glory, and we give you this time, and we pray in the name of Jesus that you will be the one to speak in us and through us, and you be the one to minister this morning. We want to hear your words. We want to be attentive to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's a blessing for me to be up here again and to share this time with you, and it's a blessing that all my five kids are here. That's very special to me. Okay. Last week, Andy started talking about the same topic. Who do you say that I am? We started this 2 weeks ago on the whole series of standing firm, and what does it mean to stand firm? What does that look like? We initially talked about who is God. And knowing who he is, what does that mean for us? What's the implication? We can't just have the head knowledge about who he is and do nothing about it, because having that knowledge, having that understanding leads to decisions and choices that we have to make. Andy talked about the next stage, who is Jesus? And he introduced us to the topic in Matthew chapter 16, and let's go back there, and we'll start with that this morning. Matthew chapter 16, and we will start with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Who do you say that I am?" We started this series 2 weeks ago, like I said, about standing firm, and we're going to be talking about this through the year as we progress, trying to define what that means and what that looks like. And in order for us to understand what standing means, we have to first define what we believe in order to know what it is that we're standing on. And so what we're talking about here is, what is it that the Bible teaches, and what is it that we as followers of Christ believe? Isaiah 7, verse 9, the second part of it, warns us that if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Who do you say that I am? You know, when Jesus asked that, the day before, they were, let me pull up this next slide. They were right down at the tip of the Sea of Galilee, near where the Mount of Beatitudes is, where Jesus taught and spoke the Beatitudes. But the next day, they trekked this journey all the way up to here, Caesarea Philippi, which is about 30 miles north of where they were. It's about a day's walk at the time. So Jesus literally took his disciples and walked a whole day to get to Caesarea Philippi. And it seemed that he did that to ask the question, who do you say that I am? So that location has some significance. And Andy started talking about that last week. And I talked about this before, but I'll bring this up again today. So Caesarea Philippi, it's known today as Ben Yas. It's located at the base of Mount Hermon in the Golan Heights, about 13 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was established by the Greeks as a center of worship for the god Pan. And it became known as Panium, after the name of Pan, or Ben Yas. Today it's known as Ben Yas. Later in 2 AD, it was renamed to be Caesarea Philippi by Herod in honor of Caesar Augustus, the emperor. It's mentioned twice in the New Testament, in Matthew 16, which we just read, and also in Mark 8. And it was known as the center for pagan worship. Interestingly, in 1 Kings 12, we read that Jeroboam, the first Israelite king of the northern kingdom, led the Israelites into idolatry at that very location. So it was the birthplace, going back to Jeroboam, for idolatry. And that kind of stuck, and from then on it developed and grew to be an absolute major center for pagan worship. The city was built against a very large rock cliff, and it was known at the time as the Rock of the Gods. The reason it was called that is because it had niches that were carved into the rock that held images of different gods that were created, images of these gods, and they were scattered all over the face of the rock. It also featured a very prominent cave, and I'll show you here a picture. A very prominent cave, it was known as the Cave of Pan. Josephus tells us that the cave contained such a very vast, deep precipice of unmeasurable depth. They tried to measure it back in the day and they couldn't hit the bottom. So it was labeled as deep abyss with unmeasurable depth. And it was, as Andy mentioned, it was the one of the sources of the Jordan that fed into the Jordan River. Today, if you go there, you don't see the water because an earthquake later damaged that whole area and the water is underground, but you see a lot of water around the area. But because of this immeasurably deep abyss, people in that day literally believed that it was the gateway to the underworld, the physical gateway to the underworld. And they believed that their god Baal, another name for Baal is Zeus in Greek, would use that gateway to descend to the depths of the underworld and the place of the dead, known as Sheol in the Old Testament or Hades in the New Testament. So the belief was that it was literally the location that held the gates of Hades. In some translations of our Bible would say the gates of hell. Here's what it looked like back in the day of Jesus. So when he took his disciples and came on the scene, this is what it resembled. And it had multiple temples. This was the temple of Augustus that was right up against the cave with the abyss, which is right there. You can see the top of it. The temple of Zeus or Baal, the court of Nemesis, who was known as the goddess of vengeance, the temple and tomb of the sacred goat. So, and if you look at the big cliff here, let me get a modern view of it. Here's what it looks like. Oh, hold on. Wrong direction. Here's what it looks like today. And you can see some of those niches that I was mentioned right there in different places and locations. These niches held actual images of gods back then. It was a center for a lot of pagan worship, animal sacrifice, and in some cases, human sacrifice right there. And the cave that I was talking about is right there where that light is, where I'm pointing. This was the cave with the bottomless abyss that people believed held the entrance to the underworld, the gates of Hades. Okay, so Jesus literally took his disciples to the most unholy, ungodly place in the land that existed. No rabbi, no Pharisee, no believer would ever come near that place because it was an unholy, godless, evil location. And yet Jesus deliberately went way out of his way, took his disciples and traveled an entire day to get to this very location to ask the question, who do you people say that I am? It was a direct confrontation to all the false gods that were represented in that very location. And he asked this question to the disciples, who do you say that I am? It's impossible. It's impossible to exaggerate the importance of this question. It's crucial to answer it correctly, and it's even more crucial to live accordingly. But I'm going to start by asking the question, who Jesus is not, right? So let's talk about some of the teachings that have been around since his the days when he walked among us 2,000 years ago, and even today, and the video that I showed earlier held some of the opinions that people have today about who he is, who they think he is. And we all saw there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus was and is today. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of confusion. So let's clarify some of this. Who is he not, first of all? He is not, or was not, God disguised in an unreal imaginary body, the teaching of Docetism. John 1:14 talks about him becoming flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't have an imaginary body. Jesus was not a superlative man, like a superhero. Superlative meaning like a superhuman with amazing features and qualities, kind of like a Batman or a Superman type of figure. In fact, if we look at Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. And then it says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So physically, he was a normal person, just like you and me. He wasn't the superhero that people sometimes think of him in that capacity. Jesus was not one of three modes of God. And that's important to understand. What does that mean? Some people say, well, Jesus God is one, and sometimes he just shows himself as a man, sometimes he shows himself as a spirit, but he's just one. This is called the modalism. This is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus was not created by God, as the Arianists teach. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was not created. Jesus was not one who had a divine mind in a human body. He was not part man and part God, 50-50. He was not one of many gods, like the Mormons teach. He was not gay, transgender, or in a secret affair with Mary Magdalene. He was not just a nice man, a good person, a wise teacher, a philosopher, or a great prophet. He was not just another prophet or messenger like Muhammad. And Jesus is not a myth, a mythological figure, or a fairy tale. That's just historical ignorance. Jesus is not who some scholars, teachers, and even pastors say that he is. I call these antichrists. Look up 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is very blunt and clear about that. Jesus is not who some teachers, scholars, and even some pastors say that he is. Jesus is not who you or I want him to be. Because how many of us here have run into people who try to explain Jesus or put Jesus in a box that looks good and appealing, that is, quote-unquote, presentable to our current society? He is not who we say he is. And to make a point, which ties into what Rusty was saying earlier, and one of the women in that video was saying, she made a comment, oh, everyone is a child of God. Did you all hear that comment? We are all children of God. So Jesus was no special, you know. Muhammad was a child of God. We are children of God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Not every human is a child of God. Some are actually children of the devil. Jesus said that. Those are not my words. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he confronts the Pharisees and he says to them directly, you are children of your father, the devil. There are many, many views and philosophies in the world about Jesus that sound good, that sound logical, but they are lies from the pits of hell. So in order for us to understand what we believe and understand what it means for us to stand, we need to recognize these lies. We need to confront these lies. And we need to be clear that they are lies. So when we run into them in our circles, we quickly are aware of these lies that are spoken around us about our Lord and our Savior. And not only that, it's important that we confront those lies with truth. So when you and I are faced with somebody who speaks lying words about our Lord, it is our duty to confront that with truth. And in order to do that, we must first know what that truth is, what it is that we believe, and what it is that we are standing on. So, who then is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Jesus is the uncreated. He was not created. He's uncreated, ever existent, Son with a capital S, Son of God, equal with God and fully God. I quoted John 1:1 earlier. These are additional verses, and I'm going to be giving you a lot of verses on every slide. We're not going to be able to look at every one of them, but feel free to take pictures and refer to them later. And I'm happy to share this, by the way, with anybody who wants it. Just ask. Jesus is the uncreator, ever-existent Son of God, equal with God, and fully God. Jesus is the I Am that we encounter in Exodus when God revealed himself to Moses. Jesus said to them in John 8, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born of a virgin woman. He was 100% fully man, not part man. He was 100% flesh and blood human. John 1:14 we quoted earlier. Luke chapter 2 talks about the whole story of how he was born. Isaiah 7:14 talks about a virgin bearing a son. He's 100% man. Jesus lived among us. He suffered and he died a tortuous and horrific death on a Roman cross. He died for us and for our sins and for the sins of the world. This is a very important core belief that we cannot compromise on. Who he is and why he became man. He lived among us and died for us because of our sins to bring us that redemption. He died, he was buried, and on the third day physically rose from the dead and from the grave, conquering death. Having defeated sin and death, his death and resurrection was witnessed by hundreds of people, over 500 in one location at one time. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. He is our Redeemer. John 4:42, he is the Savior of the world. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies documented in the Old Testament and uttered centuries before his birth. Every time I think of that, I think of Randy Sill. I miss Randy. He was such a blessing. But he had a deck one time that he shared with this church about the improbability for the number of prophecies to be fulfilled. I have his deck. If anybody is interested, I'm happy to share it. But the hundreds of prophecies that were uttered and documented centuries before he was born are 100% fulfilled in him. Jesus created all that is. That's something we don't often always associate with Jesus, but he is our creator. By him and for him, all things exist. And God the Father has put all things under him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. This is a very important concept for us to understand. So let's look at a few verses together. Let's look at John chapter 1, first of all. John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll read that to you. Through him, talking about the Word, which is Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That makes him, that verse is clearly saying he's our creator. Right? Through him all things were made. And not only that, without him, nothing was made that has ever been made. Then look with me at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. These are the words of Jesus after he rose from the dead, before his ascension. Part of the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why is this important? Is there a power that is higher than Jesus? Some will teach, yeah, absolutely. The Bible is very clearly saying, no, he is the highest power there is. Is there any authority that is greater than the authority that is in Jesus? No. Though Jesus himself told us, all authority has been given to him. That means he is over and above all. What does that mean for us? So what? Why is this important? It means that what he has to say matters, and that we better be listening to what he has to say to us. It means that it's not about what other people think, it's about what he says. It means that there is nothing and no one that supersedes his authority. So if a guru in the world will tell you, forget Jesus, he didn't know, he lived 2,000 years ago, what does he know about the 21st century? We know that those are lies. And we listen to the one who has all authority, who created us and through whom and for whom every one of us exists here today. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is above all. There is no power, no authority above him. The government is not above him. He is above all. The Bible tells us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. They do not today, but one day they will when they see Him in His glory. Jesus is the Christ, which means the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the snake crusher. Where do I get that from? Genesis, the very first messianic promise that was given, prophecy that was given by God Himself in judgment over the snake. He will crush your head. He's the snake crusher. Jesus forgives the sins of all who trust Him. He is the one who makes it possible for you and me to find forgiveness for when we blow things up, for when we mess things up, for when we make a disaster of our lives, for when we go down the wrong path, for when we refuse to listen to truth. He's still there to forgive because He has that authority. Jesus grants eternal life to all who receive Him. Jesus grants eternal life to all who receive Him. And to go back to what Rusty was saying earlier, Jesus is the one who gives the right to become children of God to all those who commit their lives to Him. So not everybody who is alive is a child of God, but they have the potential to become children of God through adoption, through being adopted by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's when we can call that person a child of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. He is the wonderful Counselor who guides us and directs us and teaches us. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. These are the words of Jesus Himself in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then He says, No one comes to the Father except through Him alone. It's not through good works. It's not through Muhammad or Buddha or fill in the blank. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. There is no exception here. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there are no other provisions, there are no other options, there are no other choices. It's black and white. It's Jesus or no access. That's it. Jesus is our healer. By His stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He is our healer. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is our beginning and our end. Jesus is coming back to earth one day. The Bible clearly teaches that. And not only that, the Bible also tells us that we need to watch for Jesus's coming. We need to watch for his coming. Who do you say that I am? Your response and my response to this all-important question will determine who you are, will determine how you live, and will determine your purpose as well as your eternity. Who do you say I am? I'm going to pause and I'm going to ask this question again. But let's make it more personal. If I may ask everyone to just close your eyes for a second, just take a moment and close your eyes. Forget about it, the person next to you, behind you, around you. Just think for a second. Think for a second. And ask yourself honestly this question. Who do I say Jesus is? Do I really believe? Have I lived my life knowing that all power and authority is in him? Have I been living my life recognizing that my choices have consequences and rejecting him is rejecting life forever? Have I allowed my philosophies, the philosophies around me in the world, the influence of the voices, the thousands of voices that we hear every day, to challenge how I feel, to challenge who I say he is? Have I tried to redefine him to make him fit into this box that feels good for me? Have I truly been living in the fullness of understanding the meaning and the answer of this question? Who do you say that I am? If you don't know the Lord, I'm going to invite you to come up and I'll pray with you. If you have known the Lord but got carried away with some of the philosophies and teachings of the world and kind of lost focus of who he is, I'm inviting you to renew your vision and renew your commitment. And restate your love for our Savior. I invite you to come and I'll be happy to pray with you. Who do you say Jesus is? And what is your response going to be? Dear Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your victory over death. Thank you that you are the source of our life. Thank you that the gates of Hades and hell cannot overcome because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you that you are above all and the highest authority there is. Thank you that you have made a way for us to know the Father. Thank you that you are our source and our strength and our peace. Thank you that in you we have fullness of life and forgiveness of sin, peace and healing. Because of what you have done for us.
As we close this morning, I just wanted to say thank you, Krikor, for sharing. And I want to just encourage you as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we launch into this new year. You know, I talk to people all the time who say to me, man, where's the truth? Where's the real church in the midst of this mess we live in our culture where everyone just accepts whatever they believe, thinking themselves wise, we become fools, and every man does what's right in his own eyes. And this has been an exciting beginning to our year together in this Stand 2024. We have more, much more that we're going to unpack together as we go into this year. But as we go into 2024, you guys are part of a church family that doesn't compromise on truth, that holds Jesus in the rightful place. We're going to look into man and who we are, light of those things. And we're going to talk about some really controversial things in our society, but they're not controversial to God. They're very simple and very plain and very true. So I'd encourage you to be praying and to be encouraging and sharing maybe these messages online with your friends even and coworkers as they question and wonder in this society that we're in. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll have our Stand class and conversation, lots of questions and interaction as we dig into these topics, into these really critical foundational pillars that define who we are and what we're about as followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get busy chasing all the stuff that's peripheral. And I'm excited about what we're doing together as the church, standing firm in the eternal truth of God's word, who he is, and what it means, and how we live based on that reality. So thanks for being a part of that. Thanks for braving the freezing cold. And we invite you back tonight to be a part of more as we dig and stand in the truth together in 2024. Have a great day in the Lord.